Morning, everyone. So today I'm going to read from our very, very awesome Bible. And if you'd like to read with me, you can turn to John 5, verses 1 to 18. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. But later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Well, morning, friends. It's great to see you this morning. Great to see heaps of people online this morning, no doubt unwell, on holidays, a variety of other things. Let's pray as we come to God's Word together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus and ask this morning that as we open up John's Gospel, you would give us hearts to hear, ears that will listen well. And Lord, help us to have lives that follow after you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for a guy who did a whole lot of good, who's well known for his love and compassion, Jesus also received a whole lot of hate. I actually saw it just at the end of our passage this morning in John chapter 5 from verse 16. Again, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. In a sense, in today's language, the religious authorities cancel Jesus completely. He had objectionable opinions, he conducted himself inappropriately and unacceptably, and he did things that made them despise him. So for a guy who did a whole lot of good, he also received a whole lot of hate. And good he did. Indeed, in the first chapters of John 1 to 4, he rescues a wedding that is headed for disaster. He heals a dying child. He engages with outsiders and outcasts and many other things that aren't recorded in these chapters, which all leads people to say things like, "We found the king of the world," when they see Jesus. And again, in another moment, "This man is the savior of the world." See, in the first four chapters, John paints a portrait of Jesus and he invites us to come. To come and believe in him, come and believe in the Savior, the King of the world. And at the end of chapter 4, you're left wondering, why wouldn't you believe in Jesus? So much as he has he done, and so wonderful is he. But then chapter 5 opens with a new reality. John reveals that there is much that holds people back from being wholehearted disciples of Jesus, from being devoted to Jesus, from laying down their lives and following Jesus. There is much that holds people back from orienting their life around the Saviour, the King of the world. And so as we jump into these next four chapters during this quarter, John is going to put you in the dock. And he's going to ask you, week after week, time after time, are you listening to? Are you following? Are you clinging to Jesus? Or is there something that is holding you back? In who or what are you seeking hope and purpose and life to the full? Because here's the news. Consider carefully the things you cling to in this life. Because if it's not Jesus, it's not going to deliver anything of permanence. As we begin our series today, what we're going to see is two things that hold people back from being wholehearted disciples of Jesus. We're going to see a focus on the now and a focus on religiosity. I wonder even if you see those two things that hold people back there, either of those foci resonate with you, because you know they describe you. Well, open up your Bible. We're in John chapter 5. There's Bibles in the seats. You can have it on your phone. It'll be on the screen, but it's good to have a Bible open in front of you as the kids learnt on Explorer Camp. So let's see what Jesus has to say here. The first few verses set the scene for what is going to happen. Let's read again from verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now, if you know anything about Jesus, you know this is his scene. Hundreds of years beforehand, a prophet had said that God will come, and from Isaiah 35, that when God comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. And so here is Jesus, and after all that's happened in John chapters 1 to 4, and all we know about Jesus, our sense of expectation in this scene with disabled people everywhere before him, our sense of expectation ought to be palpable. I can almost feel the expectation for what is going to happen next. And in that vein, John takes us with laser focus right to one spot, one piece of stone, 1 2-meter squared, where there is a man lying. And verse 5 tells us that one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Can you imagine that? Imagine what life must have been like for this guy. We're not told the circumstances of his being lame, but it's clear that for 38 long years, he's not been able to maneuver himself around, and he's been dependent upon other people. And it's not 2022 where there's electric wheelchairs and ramps and lifts and pulleys to get you onto a bed. We're talking sticks and canvas and hoping you have some mates. But the news is, Jesus is there. And so in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now each week at our staff meeting on a Monday afternoon, we read the passage being preached the following Sunday together and discuss it together, which is a great way for us to grow as a staff and also a great way for the preacher that week to steal the best ideas from everyone. And one of the staff said last Monday when we were reading this passage and read this question, they just said, "Well, that is a weird question." And it is, isn't it? It almost looks like Jesus is playing games. There's a guy disabled for 38 years. "Hey, buddy, you want to get well?" What is Jesus playing at? Well, the answer is that Jesus is not playing at anything. But indeed, by his use of language, he's pointing at something bigger than being healed of just 38 years of illness. Now, take a look at the last word of the question, and it's a word that we might use, the word well. But you see, of all the healing words that Jesus could have used here, he used the one meaning whole, or sound, or complete. He could have used a more direct word like healed, or even rescued from illness, but here Jesus uses the word whole, or complete. And I take it that Jesus has something bigger in mind, something beyond just 38 years. Jesus has his sights on the whole man, the whole body, on all this man is. And so Jesus asks, do you want to be whole, complete? Well, thinking only physically, the man responds in verse 7, Sir, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Well, notice a few things here. First of all, he calls Jesus Sir. There's no recognition by this man of who Jesus is. And to that end, he actually gives Jesus a rather terse reply, as if Jesus is a fool for not knowing about the pool and its water. And that's the second thing here in verse 7 about the whole stirring of the waters. There was a superstition in those days about Bethesda, and this superstition is actually captured in verse 4, that's in a footnote in most Bibles, that an angel of the Lord would come down and occasionally stir the waters of the pool, and the superstition was that the first person into the water after it had moved would be cured of their disease or cured of their ailment. But this guy says, Jesus, you know about this thing? I got no one to take me down there. What do you reckon, mate? So to be frank, the language tells us the guy's actually grumpy about life. He's grumpy about his lot. He's grumpy about his body. He's grumpy about his lack of healing. But what he doesn't know is that the Saviour of the world stands in front of him. And that man, Jesus, looks and says in verse 8, Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now notice there in verse 9 that John says he's cured. He's not yet whole. He's not yet complete. He's not yet sound. But his body is right. And this healing is not a response to anything religious or faithful about the man, and nor is it, though, just a miracle by a pool on a sunny day. No, John's recorded it so we might find life, so that we might understand wholeness and soundness and completeness in humanity, but also so that we might see the beginning of the conflict with Jesus. Have a look in the second half of verse 9. It says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Indeed, the Sabbath was a day of rest for Jewish people, and they weren't meant to do any work. But in the day of Jesus, the hyper-religious Pharisees had provided definition after definition for what work was. In fact, they defined, in their opinion, 39 types of work you were not permitted to do on the Sabbath, and that included carrying anything from one place to another. And so they're up in arms that someone would be transgressing God's law on the day of the Sabbath, and they see it is their duty to protect the honour of God. But as if he knew about the Garden of Eden, the man carrying his mat completely passes the buck. Now look at verse 11. He says, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. And so they asked him, these Pharisees, these religious zealots, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? Now, do you spot the delicious irony here? Here is a man who's been miraculously healed by God, But those who are seeking to honour or to protect God's honour completely miss it. Indeed, their religiosity actually stopped them from seeing the work of God before their very eyes. And the man is no better. Look at verse 13. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Now, this is not the end of the story, because Jesus has business to do with the man. But Jesus also has business to do with you. So listen carefully. Verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." "See, you are well," Jesus says, "but now see reality. True wellness is found in something deeper than bodily restoration, than healing or walking. There is a wholeness beyond what you can see that stretches to the soul, that stretches to the relationship you have with God. For wholeness goes beyond health of the body to health in the soul." And so Jesus calls him to sin no more. Perhaps his sin has caused his illness, but however we understand Jesus' words here, the healing of his body points to and leads to a greater need. Another healing is required. Another level of wholeness must be found that is not simply in the health of the body. For true wholeness is found in a body living in a healthy relationship with God. Jesus is pointing out to the man and to us that true human life at its best, whole human life, the complete human life, is found through repentance and a life lived in obedience to Jesus. So essentially Jesus is saying to this man, "I've healed you so your eyes may be open to the need for you to be fully whole. I've made you bodily complete so you might pursue full completion." So what this man needs to do is to stop sinning, to stop rejecting the word of God, to stop rejecting the ways of God, the love of God, the glory of God, the peace of God, and come and believe in the Son and follow him, lest something worse happens. What could be worse than 38 years of being an invalid, not being able to move without the help of another? Well, have no doubt here that Jesus speaks of the fires of hell. And in warning the man, he warns us. Having life sorted in the now is not enough. You need to have your life sorted for the future. And we'll all meet God just as this man has done. And to prepare for that moment when you meet God, you must turn back to him. Repent. Stop sinning. And live your life focused on the one who truly gives life. For true wholeness, true hope, true purpose, true life is found in wholehearted discipleship, in turning away from sin and clinging to Jesus like a limpet clings to a rock. Have you ever tried to get one of those things off at the beach? I tried for years and got nowhere except cuts on my fingers. Friends, so here we have the challenge of Jesus. And how will those in the story respond? Will they wholeheartedly follow Jesus? Or will they be held back by something else? Well, sadly, the man who is cured focuses on the now. Look at verse 15. It tells us that the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. In comparison to the Samaritan woman back in chapter 4, who, when things turn out well for her, she shares the joy of meeting Jesus. She enables many others to believe in Jesus. This guy just covers his butt. He slips away and dobs Jesus in as the man who encouraged him to transgress the law. If he's going to be in trouble, he wants to point to the man who got him in trouble. His life now matters more than his life with Jesus. His safety now matters more than his life with Jesus. Jesus' words and call upon his life. His credibility now matters more than his life with Jesus. And so he's held back by a focus on the now and on what he can do today. And the temptation for you to do the same is enormous. The pressures of life and the tangible security that you can feel in the things that you can hold and touch, the tangible security that you can feel in the things you can drive and the things you can live in the things you can earn and invest is unbearably real. But those things are also temporary, and they get you nowhere with God. And if those things are your focus, well, those are the very things holding you back from being with Christ. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis summarizes Jesus' call upon our lives like this. He writes, "Give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your talents and money, so much of your work. I want you. All of you. No half measures will do. Hand it over to me, the whole outfit, all of your desires, all of your wants, your wishes, your dreams. Turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me, and I will make of you a new self in my image. Give me yourself, and in exchange I will give you myself. And nothing is better, and nothing is more secure than that. There's much to fall in love with in the world. There's much to focus on in the now. There is much to be desired and loved and achieved. But if those things are not secondary, if those things are not subservient to the call of Jesus on your life, if you're pursuing those things in order to find hope and purpose, rather than pursuing those things in order to honour Jesus, you're no better than the man who's just covering his butt. Friends, you have been called to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. And so are you living your life now for your glory, for the glory of the one who's truly King? Have you given your life as a wholehearted disciple of Jesus? Or are you living in two camps, three camps, four camps? Sometimes people eat from a spiritual smorgasbord. A bit of this and a bit of that. A bit of security and hope and focus on things now. And a little bit of sort of just Jesus on the side. And I'll try and balance it all up together, hoping somewhere I'll find life to the full. Please, listen to Jesus, who says life to the full is found only in him. Oh, you can come to church and say Christian things, but still have your heart set on yourself. But Jesus would say to you, stop sinning. Something worse may happen to you. Well, the Pharisees are no better, for they are held back from wholehearted discipleship by their focus on religion. Look what happens next from verse 16. We already read these verses, but I'll read them again. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, we'll unpack some of that next week, but suffice to say they are blinded to the awesomeness of Jesus by their obsession with their own religious ideas. They're blinded to the display of power that God is making in Jesus. They're blinded to the fact that God is standing before them in his Son. They're blinded to the fact that indeed Jesus is able to call himself equal with God because he is God, because they think their ideas about God are better. They're not willing to accept what Jesus says about himself. and what Jesus calls them to himself. And perhaps you're the same. You're trying to set your own agenda with God, but the news is that he has already set the agenda with you. You think you can please him in your own power, with your own ideas, but he has already said to you, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, for at the cross your sins are forgiven, and I will give you rest. Come to me and lay down your life before my cross. As you come to me for forgiveness, I will give you rest. Friends, God's plan is to make you complete. God's plan to make you complete can only happen through Jesus, through his death on the cross, through you coming to him by faith and him changing you from the inside out. And that's his promise. Because true wholeness and true life, true hope, true purpose, true life to the full is found only in wholehearted discipleship of Jesus, in turning away from sin, in turning away from the rejection of God, and clinging to Jesus forever, knowing that when Jesus has got you, he has got you for good. How about we pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is your desire that we might find life to the full, wholeness and joy in you. Lord God, help us to examine our hearts. Help us to see what is holding us back. Help us to put those things aside into second, third, fourth place. Help us to live our lives for your glory and honour. Help us to stop sinning, lest something worse happens to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.